We're going to enter a time of prayer. It's always good to pray together as the church, the gathered body of Christ. And I pray that as we enter this time, that God would just bless you this week, that he would richly bless your lives. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for who you are. We are thankful for who you are crafting us and creating us to be. We don't have to be perfect. In fact, you know that we're not going to be perfect. And you will keep walking with us every step along the way. We thank you for this church, for this gathered body of Christ, our fellow travelers who can walk with us to support us and pray for us, encourage us, and even correct us. All of us, travelers on this journey. God, we know that there are many here today who are struggling. Some people are sick. Others have very difficult circumstances that are going on in their lives. Father, I pray for your comfort, your spirit of peace to wash over each person right now. Calm our hearts, still our fears, restore our hope and confidence in you. For this is a new day. This is the day that you have provided for us, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. God, for all of the circumstances that we see around us, for the people in need that we come across this week, will you help reveal to us how we might be Jesus for those we meet? That we might reflect your light and your love into a world that needs more light and more love. God, I thank you for this group of people. Your spirit has drawn each person here this morning. Will you speak to us and receive our worship as we continue, even now, to be with you? We pray this all in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. One of our themes this year in the Covenant Church is a three-strand strong. And that's a similar approach to what we're doing with Immerse. There's sort of the individual component where you're reading, and some of you are choosing actually to read in groups. There is the communal component where we're gathering in groups to discuss each week. And then there's sort of like the whole group component on Sunday mornings. And so each message on Sundays is going to be tied to a section of Scripture that you will have read from the week before. So something from this past week, and we're going to be focusing on Luke 6. So we're going to be doing that each Sunday, and that'll be a chance to kind of help maybe illustrate or point out some things that sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we sort of rush through sections, or we skip things, and we don't always land with every verse in quite the same way. So I'm going to just sort of highlight different things as we go along each week, and it should be a great process. I found this picture, and I really liked it. I'm sure it's probably Photoshopped to some degree, but it kind of highlights our theme this morning, becoming disciples anchored to the rock. And I thought that was a great picture of what we just sang about. On Christ the solid rock, I stand. We are back in the time of the Olympics, and some of you have had the chance to watch some. Some of you are fans more of like the Summer Olympics, but I really like the Winter Olympics. Maybe it's where I grew up and the fact that Minnesota has a lot of skiers and ski jumpers and cross-country skiers and luge people and all those kind of crazy people, skeleton, you know, that go face first down this winding thing, and it's just death-defying. But one person in particular is someone that I've come across, and I heard her name before, and she is the youngest slalom ski person to win a gold medal. She won a gold medal 4 years ago. Her name is Michaela Schifrin, at 18 years old. The youngest slalom ski racer to win a gold medal at any Olympics in history. This is her And the picture doesn't even do it justice because the slope that she's on is about this steep when she's doing this. And any of you that have tried to just ski normally down a hill and then try to make a cut, that's just like a leg break waiting to happen. And she makes it seem so natural. Now she's back this year, 22 years old, and she has a chance at winning 3 more medals. And in her discipline of slalom skiing, it rewards precise technical skiing. This is not how fast you can bomb down the hill, which a lot of people love to see as well. This is high technique. And she's been called the best in the world, and she has been for 4 years now. In studying how to become the best or an expert in any field, there's a psychologist named K. Anders Ericsson. He must be a Swedish guy. And he developed what's called the 10,000-hour rule, that at the bare minimum, it takes about 10,000 hours to become an expert in a field or a skill, whatever that might be. And his rule is not just about getting the amount of time, because you know, you can spend a lot of time doing something and still never be an expert in it. His rule emphasizes the quality of deliberate practice, focusing as you do the work in your life. Schifrin, the skier, however, knew something. She knew that as a downhill skier, you'll never get 10,000 hours of downhill time. It's physically impossible to do that. She realized this at 15 years old with a combination of help from her parents and her coaches and other folks in her life. So instead, she said, if I can't get to 10,000 hours to be an expert, I'm going to focus in the little time that I have. While others her age were signing up to do competitions and get on TV and win medals, she said, I'm going to do less competition, and I'm going to do more training. And that's why at 18, she won a gold medal. This is what she said about skiing. If you say on a given day that it's 7 minutes downhill, that's the total time that she'd spend going downhill on a typical training day, then consider that 30 seconds at the very end of a run, while everyone else is just going straight to the end of the chairlift, I use that time to practice how I'm going to turn. She uses even that extra 30 seconds of every run to practice. I'm getting extra minutes on everybody. I've probably had more time on snow than most. Her approach has become always practice, never compete. So if you see her skiing this Olympics, she'll think of it as a glorified practice run. This is the kind of focus that she has shown to be the best in her field. Choice, focus, discipline, repetition, coaching, all to develop the fundamentals to help her withstand pressure and to be the best. Now, while most of us, I would hazard all of us, will not be Olympic athletes. Sorry, Peter, I know it's a dream. I believe that developing proper fundamentals in our field, our life with Christ, is something that will help us withstand the pressure that comes. You know as well as I do that your life, you will encounter pressure. And it's not how you act when things are going well, but it's what happens when things aren't going so well that will determine, are you becoming the disciple that God has called you to be? Like any skill, this takes practice. We have to choose to do these things repeatedly so that they become like muscle memory of our heart. Just like when you talk to someone who's been in the military and they get into a firefight and they say, I just reacted, I just relied on my training in the moment. It's the same thing for athletes. It's the same thing for disciples of Christ. When you choose to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you say yes to following him all the way on his way. It becomes the primary goal, or it should be the primary goal in our life, to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is our field. to become the best that we can possibly be. And it will require the same level of focus, practice, discipline, and coaching that we see in Olympic athletes and in every field. In the Bible, Jesus provides us with the perfect model to follow. He teaches and he drills into his disciples, the first ones, what's important through all of the stories and the images and examples that he shares and lives. So how can these words of Jesus that you are reading, that you're reading through your Immerse Bible, how can they help craft us into disciples? With this in mind, let's look at chapter 6 of Luke. There's a few little verses right at the end of a section where Jesus has been teaching his first disciples and the crowds that have gathered around. He's told them so many things. He's talked about how God will bless people and how people will experience sorrow and trouble. He's talked about loving our enemies. He said, it's easy to love those who love you. Try loving those who hate you. That's the harder thing. He teaches us not to judge others. And he teaches us that we will bear external fruit in our lives from whatever is inside our heart. And that's just chapter 6. I mean, that is a whole lifetime of study right there. Then he ends with these few short verses. Let me read them for us. This is the New Living Translation. I believe it's the same translation as Immerse. Verse 46. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. This is on page 19 of your Immerse Bible, by the way, if you have that with you today and you're following along. And it's just a few verses, and it's sort of easy to kind of like skip over into the very next section. Especially if you've read it before, you've heard the story before. Sometimes we skip the things that we've heard before, but I believe that these verses are a critical, foundational truth for us in our life of following Christ. Building images are often used in the Bible to describe learning and growth. I have a couple of pictures of some of the tallest buildings in the world. This first one is one that many of you will recognize has been featured in movies and on TV. This is the Petronas Towers in Malaysia. It's got that famous sky bridge that connects the two towers. And this is a majestic picture that people love to go there and get their pictures taken here and visit this place. It's 1,483 feet tall. It's pretty tall. What we don't see is the critical part. The next picture shows what it took to build this building, these two towers. This is the foundation. It's a little bit hard to see, but you can see one of those giant cranes in the middle. The foundation for this building required digging down almost 100 feet below the surface of the ground. The concrete slab and piles that they drove down into the bedrock formed this foundation. It took 2 years and 40 workers, 24 hours a day working, to finish just the foundation, to build that magnificent building. We like to see the completed project. We don't want to slog through 2 years of work just to get ready to build the building. Here's another, the current tallest building in the world. This is the Burj Khalifa Tower. It's a fabulous tower. It's 2,717 feet tall. It's been featured in a lot of movies. It's so tall it almost defies belief. Believe it or not, there's one that's being built today that will soon dwarf this. Its foundation has almost 200 individual piles or columns going down. Each one of those is 4.5 feet wide. It goes down 165 feet. It's in the desert, so it has to go way down to where the rock is. It took 22 million people hours to build the foundation for this tower. Think of all the work that went into building this. That's a picture of the foundation work. Without the time and the preparation and skills to build these super strong foundations, none of these buildings or any of the ones that we see, the Bay Bridge, all of those things, nothing would be able to stand under the pressure. When the floodwaters come, when pressure grows, suddenly it's not just what you see, but it's what's underneath that counts in those moments. Everything in that foundational, under the surface, and how it's put together matters. And my friends, it is the same for you and me as we seek to become disciples of Christ. Luke describes digging deep in these few short verses to build our foundation on solid rock, that is Christ. And it's critically important. In fact, without it, we will never be fully devoted disciples without a solid foundation. Everything else rests on it. What you see here, not just me, but what you see here on Sunday morning is great. It's well, it's good. But what will you see on Monday morning? What will you see on Thursday afternoon? Will it stand up under the pressure of that moment? When those storms come in your life or pressure grows, how will the building of your life hold up in those stressful moments? Fortunately, for every follower of Jesus, whether you've just started or whether you've been a follower for a long time and you've noticed some cracks in your foundation, everything is built upon the same rock, Jesus Christ himself. And one of the best ways that we learn about that is through the Bible, both as we read, as we discuss, as we hear, as we immerse ourselves in the life of Jesus. Jesus says the wise builder is the one who comes to him, hears what he says, and then does it. This is true faith. This is what James calls in James chapter 2, one of the other books of the New Testament, when he says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." Jesus basically said that. He said, "I've told you everything of how to live, how to be, how to act, but then you don't do it. What good are you to me then?" That's basically what he says to us as well. Faith is more than just merely a good feeling or a belief that you hold in your head. It's an expression of trust that shows itself through outward obedience. See, we like to say, "I'm a follower of Christ," because that sounds better than saying, "I'm an obedient servant of Christ." That sounds a little harder to do. So we like to use the word following, but that's just another word of saying, "I obey Christ." If becoming a fully devoted disciple means putting in the hard work, especially the kind of work that nobody else sees, you know, those 5 a.m. training runs, those 2 a.m. diaper changes, all that stuff that nobody sees, how do we anchor ourselves to the bedrock, to Jesus himself? I believe there's only one way, and that is to build a life of obedience. It's not pretty. It's not flashy. It won't sell books. It's not a pill that you can take, because it's hard work to stay and remain obedient. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. We know that we can't do it all on our own. But I think that there are at least three things. I put these on the back of your bulletin. At least three things that we need in order to practice obedience. See, we're naturally disobedient. We are from birth. So if you're a parent, yes, your children are, they're probably great kids. But all of us as human beings, because we have sin in us, we're naturally disobedient. We like to rebel. We have since the beginning. So obedience is not natural for us. It takes repeated practice. Three things. First, obedience requires a daily decision to listen. You have to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus every day. You have to make that decision. It's a conscious choice that you make. There's no shortcut. There's no pill. There's no midnight infomercial that will give you the secret clues to being an automatic, obedient disciple. It's not a feeling, because we know our feelings go up and down just based on what happens in our life. It's a conscious choice, a daily decision. Am I going to listen to what God has to say, or am I going to close myself off to it? Why does Jesus so often in the Bible say, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear"? We have to make that daily decision. And this is difficult. It's hard, choosing to listen. It requires patience and determination, and those are things that are hard, and we don't like that all the time. Jesus outlines everything for us in just these few verses. He always gives you a choice. He says, I've given you the clues and the keys to everything, and now you have a choice. Are you going to follow me or not? Hopefully we say yes, but we also see many examples of people who say no or not right now. There's always a choice. This is the hard discipline of becoming a disciple. This is what Al Grimm shared with us yesterday at the breakfast as he quoted Eugene Peterson, who said, becoming a disciple is a life of long obedience in the same direction. It's making repeated choices to keep on the way of Christ. And the only way to do that is to keep moving, making that choice every single moment. Eventually, here's the good news, just like brushing your teeth or having your morning cup of coffee, or for those of you that have the discipline or have developed getting up early for that morning workout or run, it becomes like a hardwired habit, choosing to listen and obey Christ. That's the first thing, a daily decision. Second, obedience requires regular connection. Yes, you have to personally make a decision that you want to listen and follow Christ, but you can't do it on your own. How many of you have started something, and then by day two, it's too hard and you've given up? You make a resolution on January 1st, but January 2nd, it's kind of hard to do. Suddenly, though, if you have a partner or you have a group, it becomes a whole lot easier. If we think that we're going to successfully obey Christ all the time, we're sorely mistaken. If you think that you have a sheer force of will or determination to always do it perfectly, then this is probably not the place for you, because we will fail, and that's okay. Regular connection. Connection is a relational word. It's a word that helps connect us. It recognizes the need for others to help us build a strong foundation. When you see those Olympians on TV over the next couple of weeks, none of them got to that place on their own. They all took other people, parents, other family members, friends, coaches, other people to support them and believe in them and push them. And it's the same in the Christian life as well. We need each other. You might get tired of me saying this, because I'll probably say it over and over as the months and years go by. I need you. And you need me. And we need we, if that works. We need Christ to teach and train us. We need other people to support us and correct us and be there for us in the dark nights of the soul. We need to develop a long obedience in the same direction, and it requires regular connection outside of ourselves, for none of us is an island. It's one of the reasons why our New Testament reading goal has these weekly commitments that we're trying to build in through gathering together to discuss in a group. It's why we have only four questions to help encourage us that we can do this. I believe we can do this. We have four questions that are focusing on every single week. We have a slide, I think, that has those. These are designed to help you and the entire group, our church, grow as disciples of Jesus. You don't have to remember these. These are on the bottom of your bookmark if you have one of those Bibles. We have copies in the back. What stood out to you? Was there anything confusing? Did anything make you think differently about God? And how might this change the way we live? There's the daily discipline of reading, but it's this connection outside of yourself that I believe will help cement this discipline into your heart, grow you as a follower of Christ, and encourage you to keep going. I want to encourage you that if you haven't started yet, begin today. It's hard to practice on your own. Sometimes, though, life happens. Energy fades. Passion becomes maybe a little bit less. Maybe you have less drive than you used to. So we need an infusion of power that is beyond our control. And this is the third thing that I think we need to help our obedience. Spirit-powered encouragement. Because without the Spirit of God at work and alive in our life, without the Spirit's power making these words, this Word of God, come alive, then we can't go very far in our life of obedience. Without praying for encouragement from the Holy Spirit to re-energize, we may give up because our will is weak. But because Christ is strong and the Spirit is power, you are able to do it if you so choose. Daily decision, repeated connection, and a Spirit-powered encouragement to continue or endure throughout the years. Al shared a little bit of this yesterday morning at the breakfast. He talked about how long he's been married for and all, some of the things that have gone on in his life. And to be in it for the long haul, it takes work and effort. And the best things of life take work. If you've had something happen to you that's easy, it might excite you for a moment, but it doesn't last. Only the things that are worth fighting for, the things that are worth working for, will give you that lasting kind of encouragement and joy. This is a foundational life of obedience built on Christ and strengthened to follow Him as we become fully devoted disciples. I have two pictures I want to leave you with this morning. These are real pictures. The first is a cool yet sadly broken farmhouse in the middle of a field. This is a building that had no actual foundation, and while it was probably pretty at one time, maybe even beautiful, no longer, although I still kind of think it's cool. But it's a good illustration of it did not stand the test of time when pressures came, when the stresses of the elements pounded upon it. It had nothing to tie it together. The second is also a real picture of one of the original tiny houses in the tiny house movement. Take a look at that. Can you even believe that? It is. I checked on Google Maps. It actually exists in a river, the Trina River in Serbia. This is a house, tiny as it may be, that has stood the test of time. This has been a safe haven for swimmers and kayakers. You can see one is there probably inside at this moment. It's not the biggest, flashiest, or even most convenient house. It's probably not got the highest property value, but what a view. But this house has stood for 50 years in this river. Now, it has been upgraded and repaired because that takes work, but it's still there through the test of time. Early covenant church folks would ask each other this question: how goes your walk? They were referring to following Jesus every day. How goes your walk with Christ? And if our life in Christ is to stand the test of time, we can ask the same question of each other: how's it going? I want to encourage you, as our family of faith, to ask each other that question. How's it going? What's going well? Where are your struggles? Don't be afraid to be honest. How's your daily walk with Christ? Are you where you want to be today? And if you are, hallelujah, awesome. I'm glad for you, and may you encourage others to do likewise. Keep doing what you're doing, but never stop practicing becoming the disciple God has designed you to be. If you can honestly answer, no, I'm not where I want to be, then make the decision today to start or restart. Maybe immerse is that one way that kind of jumpstarts your faith in building a life of obedience. You can start to look at the foundation that you've built upon. If it's anything other than Christ, then start again. It is never too late. That's the great news. It's never too late. And through the power of God's Spirit, I trust and know that you can do it. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing. You provide in a few short words all of the answers for us in becoming your faithful, fully devoted disciples. Will you help us to hear your word fresh and new? Will you energize our listening ears? Give us the will to follow you faithfully through thick and thin. We offer up what we have right now, who we are, the skills that you have given us, the resources that you've made available to us. We pray that you would use and shape us to reflect your will and light and love into this world. Lord, we are a work in progress. We know that, and you know that. Will you strengthen us to go out into the world? Allow us to make the kind of progress that will bring you glory. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, who is our rock. Amen. Proverbs 9 says this: don't bother correcting mockers, they will only hate you. But correct the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be even wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn evermore. For the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. May God grant you wisdom in the week to come, giving you all that you need in his perfect and good judgment. Be at peace. Go in the name of the Lord. Amen.